of Berea Goshen Church. What a name. Ooh, Berea was a city, a group of people who were sticklers for the word. Paul had been chased out of Thessalonica, Acts, chapter 17, I believe it is. And he comes to Berea, and they give him audience. They sit there and they listen. And then they go check it out. Bible says they went to see whether these things were so. And once they were convinced they were so, they believed it. My goodness. Those are the kind of believers where we are. We've been charged to raise up sticklers for the word. Amen. And because of that, then you get to live in the land of Goshen. The land that is exempt from the curse. My goodness. Exempt. There were no frogs in Goshen. Huh? Bible doesn't say that. I just think there were no mosquitoes in Goshen either. I just added that, all right. I just added that. No frogs. It wasn't dark in Goshen. It was light. And guess what? The folks could see it. The Egyptians could see it. That's why some of them left with them when it was time to go. They said, I'm going with those guys. Yeah. I don't know about you guys. I'll go with them. hallelujah. So being a stickler for the word of God will bring you to a place where you are a resident of the land of Goshen. Amen. My goodness. Amen. Amen. Okay. Open your Bible, book of Genesis chapter 39. As we eat the bread of life this morning. And drink the water that quenches every thirst. Everyone. My goodness. Genesis chapter 39, I'm going to bring you teaching on finances. Very, very important. Most people want more money, could use more money. They are feeling well, they're not sick, not ill, haven't been ill, sick for the last I don't know how many years. Amen. But oh, they sure could use more money. I mean, you know, that's just the way it is. And so we ought to talk about that. We ought to find out what God has said about it. And He has plenty to say about it. Plenty, 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 plenty. I mean, the financial gurus know some. But oh, He knows all of it. He knows all of it. Okay, Genesis 39, look at verse number 3. This is Joseph as a slave in the house of Potiphar. We'll talk about the first two verses. And his master saw. He saw something. Ooh, glory. That the Lord was with him. And that the Lord made all, my goodness, that he did to prosper in his hand. His master saw. I'm about to take you back to first grade and second grade. God's will is show and tell prosperity. Remember that? Show and tell. Show and tell prosperity. It is absolutely God's will. He wants us to be His trophies on display. He really does. It's a means of evangelism. A means of advertisement. A means of Him saying, look what I can, look what I can do. It's a means of Him saying, that could be you. Amen. But the church hasn't looked at it like that. The church has not seen it like He sees it. Huh? He told Abraham, I will bless you and make you a blessing. show and tell, prosperity. That's God's will. His master saw that the Lord was with him. It was on display. And he made all that he did to prosper. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. So this is not just about you driving a nicer car, living in a bigger house, wearing better clothes, all that. He wants you to be on display. You reflect him. Huh? Just like any child reflects their parents. Did your parents ever tell you, when you go over there to that house and they start to eat and they you better come back home? Don't you go over there and act like we ain't got nothing to eat over here. Right? Don't you go over there and reflect us poorly. Amen. I mean, that was sort of a facade, but this is for real. This is for real. I'm the one who's loading. Oh, my goodness. I tell you, it's really, thank God for his forbearance with all of us. We would come up with stuff like as poor as a church rat. I tell you what, if there's any rat in the church, he ought to be the biggest rat in town. Because he got so many crumbs to eat. Oh, my. Well, folks will, you know, if something breaks and they can't use it anymore, well, guess what? They'll take it and give it to the church. Church becomes a junkyard. A dumpster. And then you read in scripture about Solomon's temple. There was gold everywhere. Everywhere was touched with gold. Pure gold, or this gold, or that gold. Show and tell prosperity. That's his plan. We talk about Joseph, but look at his father. Look at Genesis 27. It wasn't no different. He's never changed. Genesis 27. This is Jacob. Thank you, Lord. Over the house of Laban. You remember, do you not? Let's see. Look at verse number. Never mind. Thank you, Lord. Did I put down the wrong scripture again? You know what I'm talking about though, right? Thank you, Lord. Well, Jacob says, Laban says to Jacob, I know that the Lord has blessed me because of you. Oh, Lord. Okay, that'll find me for me. Anybody find that yet? I believe it's 27. Genesis 27. Okay, I'm going to find it. Yeah, it's Genesis 30. What did I put 27? I guess I was thinking about the verse. Genesis chapter 30, look at verse 27. And Laban said unto Jacob, when Jacob, time for Jacob, Jacob wants to leave and go on. He says, Genesis 30, 27. And Laban said unto him, I pray you, if I have found favor in your eyes, tarry, wait. For I know, I have learned by experience that the Lord has blessed me for your sake. I know it. It's obvious to me. So don't go yet, because if you go, the Lord might quit blessing me. This is prosperity by association, but it's also part of show and tell. And the bottom line of this, guys, the bottom line of this show and tell is evangelism. God wants to advertise himself. Huh? This is part of how we are fishers of men. We draw men. It's part of the bait God has to use to get Gentiles to come over. If there's anything that Gentiles appreciate, again, I'm talking about using the Gentile biblically, correctly. A Gentile is someone who doesn't have a covenant with God. He's not a non-Jew. Back in the day, only the Jews had a covenant, which is why everybody else was a Gentile. Not anymore. Because I have a covenant, a better one. So do you, if you believe in Jesus. Nothing that gets the attention of Gentiles more than finances. You know that, do you not? Oh yeah. And guess who's got it more than anybody else? More than all the banks put together. He does. And he means to use it as bait. It's kind of evangelism. But the church is embarrassed to even talk about it. Much less put it to good use. But not me. Not this church. Glory to God. Look at book of Deuteronomy chapter 8. Deuteronomy chapter 28. Chapter 8 is good too. Actually, yeah, let's do chapter 8. That must have been the Spirit of God. I didn't write that scripture down, but he had me say it. So let me know. Deuteronomy chapter 8. Show and tell. Verse 17. Thou shalt say in thine heart, my power, my might, my hand hath given me this wealth. I want you to have wealth. Ooh, the issue is that you know where it came from. The issue is not whether you have it or not. Isn't that amazing? My goodness. That's the only issue with him. Keep it in perspective. Keep me first. Otherwise, the wealth will kill you. Literally kill you. Amen. Never said it that way before. The issue is not if you have wealth. The issue is to remember where it came from. I gave it to you. Now that I said, thine heart, my power, my might, and my hand have given him this wealth, but thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it is he who giveth thee power to give wealth, that he may establish his covenant. That's the reason for it. Evangelism. Huh? When you have it, and it's plainly obvious where it came from, it's a bait to trap people. It would, because that's what they're looking for. It is he that giveth thee power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant, which he sware unto thy fathers unto this day. Show and tell. Look at Deuteronomy 28. Deuteronomy 28. God wants to put you on a pedestal. He wants you to be a trophy. Look what I can do. If you serve me, here are the fringe benefits. Glory to God. My goodness. Just the fringe benefits. Ooh, glory, 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 glory. Deuteronomy 20, look at verse 8. The Lord shall command the blessing upon you, your storehouses. He won't do that if you're not even looking for him to do it. Huh? Storehouses. Did you notice? Houses. In this day and time, that bank accounts. Amen. Investments. And all of thy cities at hand unto, and he shall bless thee in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. The Lord shall establish thee a holy people unto himself, as he has sworn unto thee, if thou shalt keep the commandment of the Lord thy God and walk in his ways. And one of those commandments when it comes to financial prosperity is the tithe. That filthy, ugly, five-letter word for too many believers. That's the commandment. Mm-hmm. Verse 10. And all people of the earth shall see. John tell. Huh? If you do what I tell you, I will do what I just told you. You know, the blessing, I'll bless you. And they will see. They will see. They will see. Show and tell prosperity. What is it that they will see? The blessing. The thing that they are looking for. Will die for. Will cheat and kill and lie and commit fraud to get. And all the people of the earth shall see that thou art called by my name, the name of the Lord, and they shall be afraid of thee. Instead of use, you are the butt of jokes. They'll stand in awe of you and will want to be like you. Huh? This is part of the plan. But we have left it only to what we say, as opposed to the demonstration of who we are as a part of it. And this is something that the church has to, as a whole has to believe it, or none of us individual members will really attain it. It's one of those things, like Israel, because they all didn't agree to go. Even those who wanted to go had to stick around for 40 years. It's one of those things. And the Lord shall make thee plenteous in goods, in the fruit of thy body, fruit of thy cattle, fruit of thy ground, land which the Lord sware unto thy fathers. The Lord shall open unto you his good treasure. The heaven to give thee rain unto thy land in his season, and to bless all the work of thine hands. Thou shalt lend unto many nations, and thou shalt not borrow. Be above one and not be. This is show and tell. I want to put you on display. Show and tell. Prosperity. Look at Isaiah 60. Let's cooperate with him. Let's let him be God. Hallelujah. Let's do what it tells us to do as instructed. Those of us who are already doing this, there's more we can do. Isaiah 60, arise, shine, verse 1. For thy light is come. This light is not just like light. It's not like just like light between light and darkness. It's talking about prosperity. If you read this entire chapter, in fact, there's a few verses into it. Thy light has come. And the glory of the Lord. I've said it before, I'll say it again. The first mention of the word glory in the scripture has to do with substance, stuff. Genesis 31, verse 1. And that's the same thing he's talking about here. The glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the people, but the Lord shall arise upon thee, and his glory shall be seen on thee. It's not talking just about glory like the halo. It's talking about stuff. Amen. If you keep reading, and the Gentiles shall come to thy light. Did you see that? The Gentiles shall come. The Gentiles shall come. the Gentiles shall come. That's evangelism. They'll be attracted to it. So that light, the kings in the brightness of the rising, lift up thine eyes round about and see, and see, and see, and see. John tell. All they gather themselves, they come to thee, thy sons and daughters. Look at verse 5. Then thou shalt see and flow together. Thine heart shall fear or be in awe, and be enlarged, because the abundance, See that? The abundance of the sea. The Hebrew for that is the wealth of the sea. Shall be converted to you. The forces, the word forces is what wealth. The forces of the Gentiles shall come unto thee. And they will follow those forces to you. The multitude of the camels and so forth. Keep reading down there. You get to the latter part of verse 6. They shall bring gold and increase, gold and incense, and they shall show forth the praises of God. This, this is part of prosperity, showing forth how wonderful and grateful and gracious God is. This is part of what he's talking about when he's talking about light. It's not just a light as in halo. God wants to bless us, make us trophies to attract the ungodly, because all that they are concerned about. Look at verse. Let me draw your attention again to verse 3 and verse 5. Verse 3, and the Gentiles shall come. Okay, and that's repeated again in verse 5 towards the end of it. The forces of the Gentiles shall come unto thee. Thank you, Father. Show and tell prosperity. I'm a candidate for that. I'm willing to be put on the pedestal. What about you? Beyond having a life of good things in life, part of it is to show what he can do. We ought to allow him to do that. What do you think about that? I say amen to that myself. Amen. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Now, to do that, of course, you have to try to follow him. Let him instruct you as what to do about your finances. There are plenty of levels in this. You may be comfortable now, but you just don't know. You just have no idea. Reminds me, and now I'll close with this. Reminds me when I met my wife the first time. I was going to go to Atlanta when she was to go see her. And I booked a flight. Apparently they overbooked it, and they bumped me from third class to first class. After that point, I thought, why should I spend that money? As if I had the money. Why should I spend money and buy a first class ticket? We're going to get there at the same time anyway. See, how some folks, people talk out of ignorance, I have no idea. Why should I spend money and buy a first class ticket? And most people who talk like that don't have the money. And I was one of those. So anyway, the overbooked the flight, looked like, bumped the first class. And I thought, my Lord, this is a way to fly. Elbow room, especially if a big guy like, right? I mean, you got elbow room. Every 5 minutes, the stewardess is wanting you, what do you want? Can I bring you this, bring you that? I thought to myself, grab me a newspaper, wasn't even written it, just lay the part. Amen. Okay, all right. So, let's allow God to do with us what he wants. He wants to bless us, wants to make us a blessing. Very few Christians have been blessed to the point where they can be a blessing. Very few. I mean, if I were going to put it in percentages, maybe 5% of Christians. That's awful, isn't it? That's terrible. Too many Christians are living from paycheck to paycheck.
Too many are flat broke. Flat broke. Can't feed themselves, clothe themselves.
That doesn't reflect well on him, does it? Because they won't let him.
How, you say? I already told you. The first place to start is to start being a tither.
Amen.
Put trust in him for your money's concern. I don't have enough as it is, Lord. But I believe that with you, this little I have will be more than enough. You know what to do with it. It's a simple proposition. Trusting God, having faith in him.
But only 20% of the church has done that and does that. That's why the church is broke. And it will remain that way until we start doing it. It will. He's not going to change. Why should he change? Change to what? From good to bad? We're the ones who have to change.
And then, of course, those of you who are tithers, you have to start obeying God. And like we say, in your giving, your receiving, your spending, you got to consult him everything you do in your finances. Every single thing. Amen. And do as he says.
Amen, amen, amen. Praise the Lord.
All right. If you would like to help us get more of this word out, there's a place on our website, BereaGoshenChurch.org, where you can give. We don't talk much about that because we don't want people to think that we're teaching this to get their money. No, we don't want your money. We want the money God wants for us. Amen? Amen. Besides that, you ain't got enough anyway.
What we'll talk about, yeah, I don't mean to insult you, but you don't have enough. God is the one who has more than enough. Amen. That's what we want.
And so it would be foolish to try to get your money when you don't have enough. You want to get from God because he has more than enough.
Amen.
Amen. So we'll talk about this to bring you teaching, not to try to get something from you. And so that's why I don't, do that other part sometimes, because I just don't want to leave the wrong impression that we're trying to get anybody's money. We're trying to get money to you, not from you. Amen. Okay, so let's change gears now. Let's talk about the series that we've been on. The law. The law and grace. The law is the first five books of the Bible, or the Ten Commandments. And we talked about it some length, and currently we're talking about some misconceptions about the law. Okay? We talked about the fact that, well, here's one misconception, that we couldn't keep the law, so God sent grace. Not so at all. He's been a God of grace from the very beginning. What we did was go from good to better. Actually, we went from good to best. Not from bad to good. Okay? And so then we began to talk about this other conception, misconception of the law. The law was never intended to make man righteous. Of course it was. Okay? And so we began to talk about the four kinds of righteousness. Righteousness by conscience. We talked about that last week. And so today we're going to talk about righteousness by faith before the cross. Right? Righteousness was available. Righteousness by faith was available to some extent, limitedly, before the cross. Now, after the cross, righteousness by faith is the thing. This is the only valid form of righteousness today, by faith. But before the cross, God has always wanted to relate to people. That's why he created us. He wants a family. So naturally, he always had ways of relating to us relating to him. That's all right. Righteousness simply means right standing with God. And so before the law and so forth, He put in us conscience to lead and guide us to where they would come. Anyway, it was very rudimentary. Nonetheless, it was the best he could do at the time before the cross. And then, of course, Moses is called, and Moses, goes to receive the law and so forth. We'll talk about that. So let's talk about righteousness by faith. It did not start with Abraham, although we'll talk a lot about it because, of course, he's the father of faith, right? I'm going to give you some scriptures. If you're taking notes, you may want to write this down because we're not going to read all of them. So Romans chapter 4, verse 3, Galatians chapter 3, verse 6, and James chapter 2, verse 23, all of these say the same thing. Romans 4, 3, Galatians 3, 6, James 2, 23, simply says that Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. He believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. That is righteousness by faith, because he believed God. He did what he was told to do. Okay? Let's look at this one. Look at Genesis 15. This is where he actually says that. Genesis 15, look at verse number 6. Talk about Abraham. And he believed in the Lord, and he, the Lord, counted it to him, Abraham, for righteousness. Righteousness by faith. Okay? And so that's why people think, or may think that it began with Abraham, but it did not. Okay? But he did walk by faith. Let me give you a few examples to remind you of a few ways by which Abraham indeed was a trailblazer. A huge one. Okay? For example, Genesis 12, verses 1 through 4. Abraham was told to leave his country, leave his familiar surroundings, and take off. And he did. That's by faith. Amen. Genesis 17, verses 22, 23, and 24. He was told to circumcise. Circumcision became the mark of the covenant, and he did it that day. He and all of the males in his household. That's faith. That is faith. Glory to God. And then Genesis 22nd, he was told to go sacrifice his son, his only son. And he did. By faith. Or was about to if he hadn't been stopped. Hallelujah. Okay. Before, of course, Isaac showed up, there was Ishmael. By Hagar, right? And he loved Ishmael. It was his son. Was not Sarah's son, but it was Abraham's son. And so he loved Ishmael. When Sarah said, no, Ishmael's got to go, so does his mama. Abraham didn't want to do it. God told Abraham, do what your wife says. And he didn't want to do it, but he did it by faith. So this man indeed deserves all of the accolades you can give him because he was truly a trailblazer. However, though, walking by faith, righteousness by faith, did not begin with Abraham. It began with Abel. Amen. Way back then. It started with Abel. Look at Hebrews chapter 11. That's where we find that at. Hebrews 11, verse number 4. Bible tells us that by faith. Hallelujah. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. By which he obtained witness that he was righteous. Okay? So this is righteousness by faith. Not by the law. Righteousness by faith. God testifying of him, of his gifts. And by it, he being dead, yet speaketh. Well, okay. By faith, Abel offered God a more excellent sacrifice. What made Abel's sacrifice more excellent than Cain's? How come God accepted Abel's sacrifice but didn't accept Cain's? Does God play favorites? No. He did. He accepted Abel's sacrifice because it was a tithe. That's it. If you read the story, it bears itself out. Was a tithe. Cain brought an offering. Abel brought a tithe. That's the difference. Amen. And he did it by faith. So righteousness by faith begins with Abel. And then in Genesis 5, verse 21 to 24, the Bible tells us about Enoch walking with God. And then it was not. He didn't even die. Glory to God. Amen. And so it's not true that every human being that ever lived that has died. No, he didn't. And he's not the only one either. And there are plenty of people who are not going to die. Believers who are here when Jesus returns will not die. They will instantly be changed. Glory to God. So everybody's not going to die. Amen? That's good to know, you know. When some disease is threatening your life, to know that this is not something everybody has to do. And you can then choose to be one of those who won't do it until you want to. My goodness. Amen. So, and then of course, Hebrews 11, we're right there, look at verse 5. By faith, Enoch, okay, was translated that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. So this was righteousness by faith. He walked with God, was right with God so closely, God just took him. Righteousness by faith was available before Abraham. God called Noah righteous. Did you know that? Way back then. Look at Genesis chapter 7, verse 1. Genesis 7, verse 1. And the Lord said unto Noah, come thou and all thy house into the ark. For thee have I seen righteous before me in this generation. Okay? Righteousness by faith. You remember that Bible text in chapter 6 that the imagination of all of imagination may have gone wicked. That's what they thought about it every day, every time. They breathed it, they lived it. Noah was the exception. It's called righteous. And of course, Hebrews 11:7 tells us that he did that by faith. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark, and so forth. Then, of course, we get to Abraham, and we get to Sarah and to Isaac. Bible tells us, Hebrews 11, by faith they did this, by faith. And so righteousness by faith was available before Abraham, but certainly was also enjoyed by Moses, by Rahab, and this is all in Hebrews 11, by Gideon, Barak, Samson, David, Samuel, the prophets, all of this righteousness by faith. These walked in righteousness by faith before it was readily available. Kind of like the gospel. Did you know that God preached the gospel to Abraham way back then? Look at Galatians chapter 3. And so like the gospel, righteousness are sort of available, but not to the measure that it is today. Likewise, the gospel was already preached. Huh? Galatians 3. Look at verse 8. And the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. So when he said that, he was thinking about the gospel. Even though when you read in Genesis, it may not connect in your mind, but he preached the gospel to Abraham before the gospel was readily available to be preached. Likewise, righteousness by faith was available before it was really available, so to say, after the cross. Amen. And then, of course, Jesus comes, or rather in Galatians 3, look at verse 16. Jesus comes and makes righteousness widely available. Verse 16. Now to Abraham and to his seed were the promises made. He saith not unto seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Jesus the anointed one. And this I said, that the covenant that was confirmed before of God in Jesus the anointed one, the law, which was 430 years after, cannot disannul that it should be made, it should make the promise of none effect. In other words, this was taken care of ahead of time, before the law actually even showed up. Righteousness by faith was set in motion by covenant to Abraham, and through Abraham in Jesus. Because if you read this now, you're like, wait a minute. Verse 17. And this I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before of God in Christ, 430 years before the law, how did that happen? It happened through Abraham. Huh? Because Abraham was the, because Jesus is the seed of Abraham. That's what he's talking about. If you don't make the connection, you're like, oh, wait a minute. Jesus came way afterwards, you know, after Jesus, of course. So how is it that this happened 430 years before the law, all that? No. That it's talking about when God spoke this to Abraham, he spoke it to Jesus, because Jesus is the seed of Abraham. And then, of course, then it goes on and talks about how come the law was added. And we'll talk about that as we go along. So Jesus came as the seed of Abraham to provide the most ultimate, powerful, conclusive version of righteousness available. Righteousness by faith. Righteousness by faith. It was available before, limitedly to the people that God talks to, had conversations with. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, folks like that. But now, through Jesus, it's available to everyone. And it's the only valid form of righteousness now. Amen. Okay, we have a few minutes left. So let's talk about righteousness by the law. This is the one that people tend to think was not possible. Righteousness by the law. The law did not provide righteousness. Of course it did. Let me know. I said that before, but let me say it again. That there has been no period in human history where God did not provide a means by which man could have right standing with him. There's been no time through all of human history that there was not a way to relate to God properly. Because if you think about it now, the reason he created Adam and Eve is to have fellowship. Right? So why would he lose that fellowship? And then, of course, if you think about the fact that he was so desirous of this fellowship that God became man to redeem Adam and Eve when they fell. He must really, really want this relationship. Huh? So why would he have gone through millennia without any contact with humans? Oh no, he's always provided a way. Not all humans took him up on it, but he always provided a way by which we could have right relationship with him. By conscience, by the law, by faith in Jesus. And so to suggest that during the law, the period of the law, there was no righteousness available, there was no right standing with God, that can't be. He wouldn't stand for it. He's so desirous of relating to humans that he wouldn't stand for this many thousands of years where he couldn't contact humans and humans couldn't relate to him. He couldn't stand for it. That's something to to put in mind, to put in your mind as we talk about this, okay? And so, again, let me repeat. There is no period in human history where God did not provide a means by which man, again, capital M, which means both genders, man could relate or have right standing with him. Okay? Now look at Romans chapter 2. All right, this is not things we just talked about. It's just we haven't understood like we have. All right, Romans chapter 2, look at verse number 25. Romans 2:25. For circumcision verily profits if you keep the law. Okay, so right off the bat, that suggests that you can keep the law, doesn't it? Huh? He says, circumcision, if you're circumcised, okay, it only profit from it if you keep the law, which means you could. But if you are a breaker of the law, you don't have to be. Your circumcision is made uncircumcision. And then he says, therefore, if the uncircumcised keep the righteousness of the law. So there's such a thing as the righteousness of the law. So don't tell me that the law could make one righteous. Amen. Therefore, if the uncircumcision keep the righteousness of the law, shall not his uncircumcision be counted for circumcision? And shall not uncircumcision, which is by nature, if it fulfill the law, which means it could, judge you who by the letter and circumcision does transgress the law? Here's what it says. Righteousness by the law was not only available, but obtainable by even the folks who are uncircumcised. Huh? Oh yeah. Righteousness by the law was not only available, but obtainable by even the uncircumcised. Let's read it again. Therefore, if the uncircumcision keep the righteousness of the law, which means it's available, huh? Shall not his uncircumcision be counted for circumcision? That means if the uncircumcised keep the law, it will change his status in reality from uncircumcised to circumcised compared to you who is circumcised but doesn't keep the law. That's what he's saying. Now, how is it that the uncircumcised can keep the law? We read this again before, but just across the page. Right there, verse 14. Same chapter, verse 14. For when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law, exactly what it's saying is these being uncircumcised, right? Because circumcision was required by the law. These being uncircumcised are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law, written in their hearts, their conscience. So by conscience, the uncircumcised, if they follow their conscience, in effect, have the status of those who were circumcised that didn't keep the law. Okay. And so again, the righteousness by the law was not only available, but obtainable by even the uncircumcised. Now, there's a difference between keeping the law and keeping the law perfectly. I think some people, when they hear, keeping the law, they think keeping it perfectly. Those are not two of the same things. Jesus kept the law. He kept it perfectly. He never broke it. All other people keep the law even though they break it. If, when you break the law, you do the things required so that you can get back in fellowship with God. Like today, I'm a man who walks by love, absolutely committed to it. I refuse to hold any grudges against anybody or anything for any reason at all. That doesn't mean I don't get offended, right? But as soon as I realize that I'm like, oh Lord, forgive me. I've received my forgiveness. Okay? The difference between me and Jesus is he never broke the law of love. When I break it, I receive my forgiveness and get right back on the cover. So I'm a keeper of the law of love. Absolutely. Not perfectly, but I'm absolutely a keeper of the law of love. And so should you be. Jesus, however, never broke it. That's the difference. And so when people hear about keeping the law, they automatically assume that means you didn't ever mess up. That's not the same. That is not the same. The only one who never messed up, never broke the law, old covenant or new covenant, excuse me, was Jesus. Amen. Look at Romans chapter 10. Did the law provide righteousness? Of course it did. If you kept it. If you fell out of it, you could repent and get back into it. That's the reason for all the sacrifices. Romans chapter 10, look at verse number 3. Talking here about the Jewish nation, Paul is. For they being ignorant of God's righteousness, and going about to establish your own righteousness, okay? Self-righteousness, which we'll talk about later, have now submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Jesus is the end of the law for righteousness for everyone that believes. In other words, currently, as of now, Jesus has made righteousness under the law null and void. But there was a period of, there was a time when it was the only game in town, so to say, before he went to the cross and made righteousness by faith widely available. He is the end of the righteousness of the law for righteousness to everyone that believes. For Moses described the righteousness which is of the law. Okay? So there is a righteousness which is of the law. Moses described it. That the man which does those things shall live by them. If you kept the law, you had righteousness by the law. Righteousness by faith in the blood of Jesus was not available. Jesus hadn't gone to the cross yet. Look at verse 6. But the righteousness which is of faith speaks of this. So it's contrasting righteousness by faith and righteousness by the law. So both of those were concepts in scriptures. Righteousness by faith is still current. It is the only current form of righteousness. But there was a time when righteousness by law was the current form of righteousness. I hope you're getting this. Okay, look at Philippians chapter 3. It was a means by which folks could be in standing with God, right standing with God. Philippians chapter 3. Look at verse number 4. Now here is a man who was righteous under the law, the Apostle Paul himself. And here is how he was. Though I might have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, the law required that, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law. So it must exist, mustn't it? It must exist. We read several scriptures now talk about the righteousness which is of the law, which means the law could make you righteous if you kept it. At the time, not today, because there's a new game in town, so to say. There's a new righteousness now. It's by faith in Jesus. But before that came on the scene, there was this other form of righteousness by the law. And Paul says, I met those conditions. And here's how I did. Not perfectly. The only person who made them perfectly was Jesus. Amen. So to say that the law didn't make you righteous would be unscriptural. It certainly would be. If you were trying to live today by the law, you would be unscriptural, because today you have to live in righteousness by faith, not by the law. But what about before the law? Could you ever be right with God before the law? Were you condemned to just not having any relationship with God at all? No. Okay, so there, this is Paul before he found out the things that changed. That the righteousness available by the law had been done away with, and now righteousness is only available by faith. He didn't know that at the time until he had that experience on the road to Damascus and got born again. So now he's counting all the things who he was under the law. And at the time, this stood you in good stead. Concerning zeal, verse 6, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. He said he was blameless. What does that mean? It means he did it all. As far as the law went, he did it all. And therefore, that would have stood him in good stead. That would have stood him in right standing with God at the time. And then he found out, this all has been done away with now. Jesus has come, has died, and so forth. And righteousness now has to be by faith. And of course, then he became the champion of righteousness by faith and talked about it more than anybody else. It says right there, verse 7, but the things which were gained to me, those I counted loss for this new form of righteousness by Jesus. Amen. Alright, so the idea that the law wasn't made, could not make you righteous, it's not scriptural. It frankly isn't. Okay? I think sometimes when people are thinking of the law, again, like I said, when they're thinking about keeping the law, they're thinking about keeping it without ever messing up at all. And the only person who did that was Jesus. Amen. All right, look at. What time is it? Okay, our time is fast. Okay. Excuse me. Thank you, Lord. I want to show you one more verse and then we'll end this. Okay, look at Deuteronomy chapter 28. Excuse me, Deuteronomy chapter 28. The very first verse. We read this last week, but it's important to end on this note. Because God clearly instructs the people. Okay. And it shall come to pass, if thou shalt hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord thy God, and to observe and to do his commandments, which I command you this day, the Lord thy God will set thee on high above all nations of the earth. If you do what I'm telling you, if you do the commandments, which means, number one, God expects you to do it. Right? He didn't just give this just to give it. He expects you to do it. And if you do it, which means it's possible for you to do so, then here are the benefits that come from that. Okay? That is to say that if you did this, you would be in right standing with him, in right relationship with him, by doing what he said to do. Okay? And so when you look at the scripture, certainly as I looked at it, it's clear to me that God has always wanted to relate to humans, to man. And on every age, in every epoch of time, provided a way by which this could happen. Certainly, righteousness by faith is the apex. That's the best. Because it's based in the blood of Jesus. Not based in what you do or don't do. Amen. And so definitely that is the apex of it. But what about what you have to ask yourself? What about all those times before Jesus died on the cross? Amen. It's kind of like saying, if you live and die before Jesus went to the cross, well, too bad, he's just going to go to hell. Huh? Not so. Amen. Not so necessarily. Okay? And so we have to properly understand scripture, have to properly, divide the scriptures so that we're not being misled by misconceptions. The law was meant to be kept. God gave it to be kept. And if you kept it, you had right standing. If you broke it, there was grace for you to offer the sacrifices to get back in good standing with him. And this is all was leading us towards Jesus. Jesus came, he fulfilled all of the law, all of the sacrificial stuff, because he was the sacrifice. Okay? And now righteousness is by faith. But that's not to say that you could never ever be righteous before faith came on the scene. It was just set up differently. Amen. Amen. Father, we thank you. We praise you and we bless you. Thank you for your desire ever, from the very beginning, to even create man, to want to have a relationship with us, and to find ways by which this relationship could take place, leading ultimately to the shedding of the blood of Jesus and the making of a way that is sure, is open to all, not just to a few individuals through time that you talk to, but not to us, whosoever will. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, whosoever will. We praise you, Father, and we bless you. Thank you for further revelation along these lines. Reveal yourself in this material, this content to us, that we may behold you and be properly instructed in doctrine and not be blown about with winds of false doctrine. We praise you, Father, and we bless you. In Jesus' name. Amen. My friend, do you know Jesus? He's been wanting to know you. He died for you. He made a way for you. Folks have prayed for you. Your parents have. Your family has, probably. Your friends, maybe. Why don't you give your life to Jesus today? Don't put it off any longer. He wants to be your guide through life. You say, now how do you do that? With a sincere heart, you say, Jesus, come into my heart. Be my Lord, be my Savior. That's all it takes. If you mean it, because he did the hard part, actually. And your part is to receive his sacrifice on the cross. He died for your sins. But you have to receive his sacrifice or it doesn't do any good. And so I'm going to lead you in prayer. If you would like to, and I strongly suggest that you pray with me. If you pray this with a sincere heart, at the end of it, he will do exactly what he said, which is, come into your heart, be your Lord and Savior. So say, Jesus, come into my heart, be my Lord, be my Savior. Thank you, Jesus, for dying on the cross for me,
I receive you now as my Lord and Savior. Lead me, I pray, to a church that will teach me how to live a victorious Christian life. I receive my prayer language, and I thank you for it. I receive healing for my body. I receive better finances. I receive better family relationships, better work relationships. I thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. My friend, if you prayed that, he did exactly what he said he would. And so your part now is to yield to him, to follow his leading and his guidance, and he will be a wonderful tour guide to you through life. I know it. I'm a witness. I haven't always done what he's told me to do, but that's the only regret Christians have. Nobody ever regrets receiving him. We just regret that we don't always come up and do what he tells us to do at the time and all of that. But you can do a better job than I've done. Amen. Amen. All right. If you live around here in the Austin area, come see us. It's better live than through a medium. But if not, keep watching, and because we'll be here again next time, same time. We love you. Amen. Amen.